right. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Anybody come hungry for the Word of God? Incredible. I've heard it said like this: a hungry man has no manners. And I'm praying for a hungry and rowdy crew, not for the sake of being loud, but for the sake of consuming what it is that God might have for us. May we come into His presence just ready to gobble up and actually receive life from Him, from Him. So before we do so, I want to do a little shout out. Kind of what we have today is actually what we call Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And yeah, you can make a little bit of noise. We're gonna honor this crew here in a little bit. But what you guys typically see is a really incredibly talented pastoral team. Pastor Paula, Tony, Sophia, they're incredible. They're talented, they're good looking, they're funny. They've got all these attributes and characteristics, but let me just say the thing that marks them and the thing that is most beautiful is the presence of God in their lives and actually what is happening when you're not watching. They are people who have anchored themselves in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, and I think that appreciation doesn't really hit the nail on the head. Like in Baker, we'd say, like, appreciate it, you know? Like, I don't appreciate you. I honor you. I honor you, and we as a house, we love the pastors that have been entrusted to steward this, and I just, could we just stand up and make some noise and honor the pastors of this house? Incredible. Love you guys. Love you guys so much. Yeah, that was right on the heels, too. Pastor Paula just launched Rooted, is in the process of launching small groups. We just dropped Pathway to Partnership all within like 3 weeks. You know what I'm saying? So let me go ahead and encourage you. You can stalk our website, find the emails of these pastors, and make sure you give them a word of encouragement this week. Could you do that? Yeah. Deal. All right. Go ahead and open your scriptures. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And before we get going, let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to open up your word. We want to live on nothing but the words that come out of your mouth. We want to receive the words that you have and not just for funsies or to tickle our ears, but actually something that turns into changed hands and changed hearts where people know tomorrow that we came to church today. They'll know tomorrow that we spent time in your presence today. So Jesus, we ask that you would help us to see clearly. I pray that you'd remove distraction from this room. You would give us just listening ears and attentive spirits. We are available to you. Holy Spirit, convict us, encourage us, develop within us a fire that cannot be contained. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Awesome. I'd really encourage you, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, to go back and listen to the previous messages in the book of Ephesians. We are going each week a whole entire chapter, so I'm going to do my darndest to get through all of this, and we're going to be chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. We're not going to stand for the reading of God's word because we have a ton of scripture, unless you want to stand for the whole sermon, in which case you can stand now. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 3, 1. When I think of all this, pause right there. All of this, what is all of this? It's reflecting back to everything that's been said up to this point. So some of the things that we know that all of this is encapsulating is this, that you are dead and you're now made alive. Anybody grateful that they once were dead and now they're made alive in Christ Jesus? Man, that you have access to spiritual blessings. That's one of the things that Paul said. Anybody grateful that spiritual blessings are on offer for you? And he says this, that Jews and Gentiles now have a seat at the table. In other words, there are no distinctions, which is really good because once you were excluded from the plans of God because of your sin and rebellion, but we all have a seat at the table with our name on it. And he's saying, because of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner, literally, he's in prison, of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility. What kind of responsibility? Special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me, As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by the Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul is sitting in prison, and this is crazy to me. I don't know how many of y'all have been in prison. You don't have to raise your hand. But what I will say is it's hard to sit in prison and go, what a special responsibility. This is really special. I'd be like, you're darn right this is special, and I'm about to especially get out of here as soon as possible, right? But he's saying this is a special responsibility to reach the lost to the point of becoming imprisoned. He isn't frustrated with his status like, hey, yo, I'm in prison, help me. He's not saying get me out of this location. He isn't trying to escape his suffering. He is taking responsibility for the call that God has placed on his life. And I love this example that Paul sets for us because I'm going to be a little blunt. We're in the Western culture. We're in 2025. And if I can be straight up, our commitment to Christ in the Western world often doesn't end at suffering. It most often ends at the point of inconvenience. Wow. Are you tracking with me? Can we be real in this room today? Like, if I'm being honest, if I'm being real, it's usually not at the point of suffering that my faith is challenged. It's usually like, it doesn't really work for my schedule, right? That person's pretty annoying, and I'm going to bow out. You know what I'm saying? It's like inconvenient, not at the moment of suffering. But I believe that God has given all of us a special responsibility that we have been given to steward for the glory of God. Do you know you have a responsibility? Do you know you need to take action? But in a culture of apathy, in a culture of self-centeredness, it is so easy to miss out on God's plan because we are so concerned with our plan. I wonder if God wants to shake up some plans that you may have had for your life up to this point. Maybe we can lay those on the altar and say, can I exchange my plan for your plan, God? Anybody ever done that before? You had your plans, you gave them to God, and he came through in ways you never could have imagined? Let's go. We are recipients of that grace. But throughout my life, one thing that I've learned is this truth here. Experiencing struggle for Christ does something to our faith that comfort could never do. Oftentimes, I mean, if I'm in a bummer place, maybe not in prison, but in Paul's situation, man, help me be relieved from this. He's not saying, get me out of this. He's saying, man, I'm going to lean in and God's going to develop something within me. Man, when we give up time, when we carry people's burdens, when we stand up for injustice, when we sacrifice the very little popularity that we already do have, when we say no to the things that Jesus says no to, and we say yes to the things that Jesus says yes to, carrying the cross as Jesus instructs, that's insane. We need to be people who embrace that difficulty. It is not easy, but we need to be people who embrace these inconveniences. We cannot be Christians whose faith crumbles at the moment of inconvenience. So I want to just be completely honest with you because I've been lying to you this whole time. No. I want to be very honest with you. I totally took that from Pastor Tony. But if you were to fill in this blank, I'm usually faithful to Jesus until blank. What would that blank be? I'm usually faithful to Jesus actually until my buddies need a good laugh. Then I'm like, oh, I'll let you fill in the blank on what that might look like. I'm faithful to Jesus until like all of football, basketball, and volleyball season like has taken up, so that's like my sports time. So it's pretty much the whole year around. So I'm not dedicated to the house. I'm not dedicated to relationships, and my prayer life is suffering because sports are number one in this house. You know what I'm saying? Man, I'm faithful to Jesus until I get tired. Then you stay out of my way, right? I get a free pass if I'm grumpy, right? I'm faithful to Jesus until the church doesn't meet my preferences. Man, that one person didn't greet me, you know? That song was a little off. And if you ever say that about Legacy, something's wrong because we got our crew goes hard when it comes to worship. Man, I'm faithful to Jesus until I don't understand my situation. I'm faithful to Jesus until I start planning my future because that's for me to determine, not for you to determine. I'm faithful to Jesus until he starts speaking into my sexuality. Anybody? That's for me and for whoever I want that to be with. You know what I'm saying? I'm believing that Legacy Church is going to be marked not by a fickle and fleeting faith, but a steadfast and committed faith, but get this, even at the expense of personal cost. Like, it was a high price, but nothing like the price that Christ paid. This is the least I can do. It is a special responsibility for me to do. When we see the cross of Christ up on that, the cross and the cost of Christ on the cross, man, we take on the personal model that he set for us. And William Barclay would say, to suffer for Christ is not a penalty. It's not a penalty. It is our glory. It is to share in the sufferings of Christ. What a special responsibility it is to suffer for the sake of Christ. Amen? Amen. Come on, that's pretty countercultural, wouldn't you say? Like, we are a group of people who have a thousand other things that we could be doing Sunday morning, and we're saying we will suffer for the cross, for the cost of Christ. Are you kidding me? Man, God can do a whole lot with a church that says yes to that. And then Paul reiterates that plan, the plan that God has. Pastor Tony hit on this last week. Says this, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the rich, in the same inheritance, riches. Here we go. In the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given, there's the word again, the privilege of serving him, by which led me to prison, by spreading this good news. This is really good news for us because we are the Gentiles in this situation. That's very, very good news for us because at one point you had no access to God. And Paul comes in with a message, and here's his message. He says the gospel does not have VIP seating. The gospel doesn't have, anybody ever had a VIP pass? You're like, what's up? You got to stay back behind this line. You know what I'm saying? You stay back behind this line because I am superior. You know what I'm saying? It's, man, the gospel is open seating for all. This is good news for us, for those of us who have no title, for those of us who have no accolades. You know what I'm saying? And let me just be straight up. You don't get VIP seating because your great-great-grandfather was a pastor. You don't get VIP seating. You definitely get a blessing in some respect, but you don't get VIP seating because you were born into a Christian family, right? Christ wants your heart. He doesn't get you just because your family believed. You know what I'm saying? You don't get VIP status because you were born in a pew. And I hope that is not you. That would be weird. And this is a... There is a seat at the table with every single person's name on it. And man, there's this scene in the Gospels where this mom, any mama bears in the house, she wanted her boys to have a VIP seating, if you will. She said this, Matthew 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her son. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied. So, picture this. In your kingdom, please let my sons, James and John, sit in places of honor next to you. You know what I'm saying? One on the right and one on the left. Maybe some of you are like, I actually had this same conversation to the coach, and I gave him a 20, and now my kid plays this. I'm kidding. But that's the same kind of thing. Like, hey, Jesus, could they get VIP seating? Could they sit closer to you? Because, like, mama's here looking out for my boys. And Jesus basically says, you have no idea what you're asking me. Like, do you think that you could drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Do you think you could suffer what I'm about to suffer? You want to be on the same level as me? You got to do the same thing as me. And trust me, you can't do that. The essence of the gospel is that all people have equal access. And that actually doesn't diminish anything. That actually gives you confidence because you're like, man, if we all have equal access, then we all have VIP seating, right? You could walk with your head high because of your identity in Christ. But don't think for a second that you are better than anybody else because of your Christian credentials. I went to Bible college. Cool, bro. Go, let Jesus know when you get to heaven's gates. Let me know how that goes for you. Let me also tell you this. This concept here that there are no Jews, there are no Gentiles, kills the concept of any sort of celebrity pastor culture. Has anybody ever heard of this? Celebrity pastor culture, where it's like, oh, the pastor entered the room. We need to roll out the red. We will always, always, always be a church of honor and have a culture of honor. But man, Tony will be the first to say, I am the least of these, and God has given me this life to steward. We will not elevate people. Man, when we get to heaven, there's one celebrity, and his name is King Jesus. And that's what you should use your influence for. If people are looking at you, we don't puff up our shoulders and go, yeah, you're darn right. No, we say, can I tell you about somebody? His name is Jesus. I've only been given this life to steward it for his glory. And this points us back to this truth about the gospel, that it's radically inclusive and radically exclusive. Everyone's invited, but there's one way. Everyone's invited, but there is one way. He's building one family out of all people. One family, all people. Write that down. Coming from doing ministry in Portland, this was a very unique conversation because it's a very progressive area. It was often a topic of conversation among churches to talk about, like, how diverse is your church? How do we make our church more diverse? How do we get more people from this region of the world? How do we get more people from this region of the world? Let me be clear. When the church is being the church, it will naturally be diverse because it will not attract a certain type of person. It will attract people from all places, all backgrounds, all ethnicities, all socioeconomic standings, age differences, and the list goes on and on and on and on. So it's not like, hey, man, we need a more colorful congregation. No, you need to preach the gospel, and it's going to reach cross divides. Oh, no, we need the older generation. No, preach the gospel. No, we need the younger. Preach the gospel. If you've ever felt like you don't belong in the world, our prayer is that you would feel an incredible sense of belonging among the diversity here, where you're like, man, it's not like a social club where every single one of us look the same, dress the same, vote the same, whatever. You know what I'm saying? We don't play that game around here. We go, you are very different from me. In fact, it's not my preference, but I know it's going to shape me. If your community looks just like you, it's likely you're not interested in community, you're interested in yourself. And I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to be rude. I'm just saying I know what it's like, especially coming from Portland. It was like, man, we drink the same coffee, we eat the same meals, we have the same hairstyle. And it's like, dang, you really like yourself, because if I look different than you, you don't want me a part of it. Colossians, it's not 3:28. I think it's actually 2:11. Colossians 2:11 says this. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters. Let's pray it out. Christ is all that matters. That's it. Yeah, but they're a little bit different. Christ is all that matters. Yeah, but like we're kind of on a wealthier end of this. Christ is all that matters. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So we might not make distinctions off of the list here, right? I never go, are you a Jew or a Gentile? You know what I'm saying? I'm like, we're all one in Christ, right? But we do make distinctions. In fact, we make such strong distinctions. We actually make extinctions, and we try to extinguish people. No, I don't even know where I'm going with that. I messed up, okay? And here's the thing. We make distinctions so much so that we've actually turned the name of generational groups into cuss words. Wow. Where we're like, oh, you're such a boomer, you know? You ever thrown that one out there? Yeah. Grandparents, if you hear that, it was not a compliment. They're shredding you. Or it's like, oh my gosh, you're such a millennial. That could mean a lot of different things. Probably that you're lazy and you got a trophy when you got last place or something like that. You know what I'm saying? See how we do that? Or it's like, oh, Gen Z, they're just way out there, you know what I'm saying? What are some things you would say about Gen Z? No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to play that game. All the Gen Zers are like, this is cringy. Get me out of here as soon as possible. But man, get this. This is what I'm trying to say. Different interests, different backgrounds, different skin color, different hairstyle, different hobbies, different skills, different abilities, different disabilities, all submitted to Christ. That is the church. Wow. That is the church. And R. Allen Woods would say, unity despite diversity is exactly what defines Christianity as distinct from and antithetical to all other religious belief systems. Sheesh, unity despite diversity. We are so different, but we have one thing in common. Christ is all that matters. All right, chapter 3, verse 8. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me, there it is again, the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So Paul, I love this. He doesn't go off and list all of his credentials. He actually says, like, I'm the least of these. He understood Romans when it says all have fallen short of the glory of God. He's humble about it. He knows that he was a sinner and he needs Jesus. And regardless of the fact that he could boast up a storm. Some of y'all could actually boast up a storm. You're like, I got degrees. I've got experiences. I've got spiritual gifts. I've got spiritual skills and abilities. I could preach the heck out of a sermon or play guitar like you wouldn't. Great, great. Paul, who has more reason to boast than anybody, says, I'm the least of these, dude. I am nothing if it isn't for the grace of God. And you guys know the passage in Philippians here, Philippians 3. It's very long, but here's a part of it. This is how legit Paul is. He's like, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Man, counting it all garbage so that he might gain Christ. I can't help but think that if I was the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, I might have a little chip on my shoulder, right? Like, listen up, Ephesus, Corinth, right? Listen, but Paul gives us an example of humility. The strength of the church is not in boasting, but in bending low. It's not in boasting, it's in bending low. From Augustine to Spurgeon, the giants of the faith all agree the true measure of spiritual maturity isn't how high we climb, but how low we bow. It's in how low we bow. I don't know what accolades or credentials maybe you walked in with, but the only true credential that you carry is that you are a sinner and Christ died on your behalf so that you might have life. Amen. You'll notice Paul says several times that it's his privilege. He's in prison, it's his privilege. I think this is a word for our church where we need to experience a shift from doing God's work not as an obligation, but as a privilege. As a privilege, a posture that says, I'm just happy to be in the room, even if that room is prison. Not I have to, not this is a burden, but I get to, and this is my privilege. I'm not above serving kids. I'm not above greeting. No, I served before. At this church down the road, I got burnt out, and now it's not my time to serve. I'm just chilling. I'm just receiving healing at this time, which I know that there's actually church hurt, but it's like, I'm going to give it 4 years. You're like, dude, let's make this our privilege. What a privilege and an honor it is to be used by God to build his house. The posture Paul holds is this. There is no task too small. There is no job too messy. I will do it all for the glory of God and consider it a privilege. Let's bring back that language. Thanks for doing that. It was a privilege. You know, we'll go all Chick-fil-A on the people. My pleasure, you know, but Legacy Church. You go to Legacy Church, huh? You always say my privilege after you help out, you know? Yeah. Oh, yeah, Chick-fil-A is closed today. Dang it. Martin Luther King Jr. would put it this way. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and stop and look and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Man, it takes humility to do all things as if you are doing them unto the Lord. Right? But it changes everything. Let me remind you, you live for an audience of one. Man, if you please everybody and you displease God, who cares? If you displease God and you please everybody else, who in the world cares, man? We live for an audience of one. D.L. Moody would say this, a holy life makes the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. You want to live a life of significance, man, get filled with the Spirit, be unified with the church, and walk out of these four walls filled up doing his work. If you want to make an impact in the kingdom of God, it's not contingent on you walking around with a title. It's contingent on you walking around with Christ on the forefront of your mind and on the tip of your tongue. Yeah. That's what's going to make all the difference. Moving on. Verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display, man, you are like a mannequin for heaven. Display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authority in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Yeah, that's how I kind of feel about Pastor Appreciation Month, you know? I'm like, dude, I feel like you're saying you should feel honored. I'm suffering. I got a target on my back because of the enemy sees me as a threat, and it's an honor, and we honor you in return. But I want you to get this in your spirit today. The church is heaven's megaphone to a dying world. When the church functions within God's design, we become a display and an announcement to darkness that light has won. It's loud. The church is not man's invention. The church is heaven's invasion. Man, that's why we talk about this every so often, but that's why we get stirred up and we get fired up about the things we do, because the world is more stirred up and more fired up and way louder than we tend to get. They're going to be loud about sin. We're going to be loud about righteousness and loud about the things of God. Man, it's heaven's invasion. We're not here this morning playing games. That might rub some of you the wrong way, because you're like, man, I kind of want some church games. But we're not here for motivation and inspiration, right? We're not, like, check out TED Talks on YouTube. We're not here for, we're here so that the Holy Spirit might fill us. Yes. So that we would then be united, and then we would be sent out into a dark and dying world as a signpost that says, gotcha, heaven gets the last word, and darkness must flee. Yeah. End of story. Leonard Ravenhill, he's way better at phrasing it than me, so check him out. He says this: a church on fire for God doesn't have to advertise it. The fire spreads itself. And we've had in this season, man, you're experiencing a lot of growth. That's incredible. What's your strategy? Well, here's our strategy. We're going to get 10 people, and we're going to invest in them, and then we're going to ask. No, here's our strategy: the presence of God. Because when the presence of God captures individuals, it's only a matter of time before they bring the presence of God into another environment, and they too get lit aflame, and before you know it, the entire Treasure Valley is on fire for the things of God. That is our strategy. That is our vision. The church is God's living billboard, declaring to every power that Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. We're not a random crowd with nothing better to do on Sunday. That is so far from what we are. We are a revelation of God's plan. Let me put it this way. A fragmented and disunified church is not good news to a broken world. So I just talked about how the church is a megaphone to the world. That sound can be actually a terrible sound to the world if we are disunified. What kind of sound are we to the world? Are we like, dude, you're no worse than us out here, and you're just doing it in there, and you have to wake up early on Sundays? That's a terrible trade, right? If there's anything in you that is causing disunity in your spirit when it comes to the church or individuals, can I just be bold about this and say it is your responsibility to do what needs to be done in order for unity to take place? So, we have to be a people who keep short accounts. If somebody hurts you, if somebody has frustrated you in some way, it is your responsibility to deal with that. Man, we cannot afford to have a disunified church when that is the engine that our culture runs on. We can't afford it. So we're going to do the hard work. Who might you need to approach to have a conversation with that may has hurt you and caused disunity in this church? Man, are you critical of church leadership? Man, start asking some questions and get some clarity, because the last thing we want are individuals who are disunified and don't have the gumption to talk about it. We are going to be unified. Let me be clear here. That does not mean uniformity. You said be unified, so you better do what I say. Absolutely not. There are things that we are going to be doing as a church that might not fit with what your desires are, but we are going to be unified in the midst of that. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. This is where I'm going to skip down. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father. What a great example. When was the last time you fell on your knees in prayer? Leave that right there. The creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, man, you've got a stacked God. Your God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has unlimited resources, and he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. We're going to have some ripped individuals, spiritually ripped individuals up in this place. Can I just say, I had been following Jesus for years and years and years, and I didn't understand the power that was available to me, made myself open to the Holy Spirit, and I've received something that I never knew possible. If you're coming in here and you're feeling spiritually weak, I'm believing that you're going to leave this place absolutely shredded in the best way possible. Where was I? Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep this love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Strength in the inner man is far better than any success in the outer man. Strength in the inner man is way better than any success that you might have with an external positioning. So getting access to his power is found in his presence. You want to be powerful. You want to be a force to be reckoned with as you walk into your workplace this week or into your school this week. Man, get to the secret place. Get into his presence. I'll put it this way. You will receive strength to the degree that you guard the secret place in your life. Man, when it comes to boxing, what really happens, the boxer doesn't show how strong he is in that moment. He shows actually what he's been doing in secret that entire time. When it comes time to share the gospel, when it comes time to live out the Christian faith, man, it's a revelation of what we've been doing to pave that that foundation up to that point. What are you doing behind closed doors? Are you spiritually fit? Man, a Sunday, one day a week spiritual diet is going to leave you anemic and weak. And we need a strong church family for a culture that's very strong in the opposite direction. What does the secret place between you and the Lord look like these days? If it's lacking, you're lacking. If it's weak, you're weak. And we simply cannot afford to have weak individuals. We need strong people who are in the presence of God. And then he transitions. This is my favorite part of the scripture. He says that Christ will make his home in your heart. Sometimes it gets a bad rap, like, you prayed the sinner's prayer. Jesus, come into my heart, you know? And it's like, this is actually where this comes from. And actually, that isn't a very cute phrase when you think about it. Jesus, come into my heart and set up shop. You know, that's usually how kids sound. But let me just say it this way. Man, if Christ is setting up shop in your heart, that means some renovation is going to start taking place. So I'll ask you the question this way. Is Christ an owner or a renter in your heart? Come into my heart. Do I really want to play that right now? No. If you've ever, anybody ever rented a home or rented an apartment, you know that you put up with things that you don't like because you don't own that stinking thing. And usually they're stinking things, right? You're like, the smell's off, the carpet's okay, the walls are not what I want, but I don't own the thing. I'm just here for a period of time. You put up with the carpets, you put up with the wall color, you put up with the tile in the bathroom, but there is a point. Here's the point. A homeowner has the freedom of top-to-bottom restoration, right? Some of you are like, dang, I could go for that, right? Until you start doing it, and then you're like, this is a lot of work. But if you own a home, you get to decide the floor color, the walls, the fixtures, the layout, the temperature, the vibes, the smell, the company. No one dictates the direction of a homeowner. That's what it means to own a home. Unless you need permits from the city, in which case we can talk about that later. But we're going to pray about that. But if you have yet to experience Christ, hear me out. If you have yet to experience Christ, it might be because you've let Christ Airbnb your home, but he's willing, he's ready and desiring to move in. Man, he wants you to hand him the deed to the house and the keys, not just be like, yeah, you can come and say what's up on Sunday. If you want Christ to be the Lord of your life, he's going to start moving some things around, and I'm not just talking about furniture. I'm talking like he's going to rip up that bathroom that you've been constructing your entire life, that relationship you've invested in and invested in and invested in, and it is your prized possession, and he comes in, oh, not my style, not my vibe. I'm the homeowner, right? I'm going to switch that up a little bit. We're going to rip that out, demolition style. You might have established some relationships or built some habits, and Jesus is coming in to take residence in your life, and he has some ideas on what he wants it to look like. So to say Jesus your Lord means have at it. Have at her. Usually starts with a sledgehammer. Dallas Willard would say it this way: spiritual formation for the Christian basically refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself, where our heart is his home. And the beautiful thing about letting Christ make your heart his home is that you start living on a firm foundation where his love is rooted, where you're rooted in his love is what it says. And something I've come to find is that if you're not rooted in Christ's love, you will be uprooted by life's storms. If you are not rooted in Christ's love, you will be uprooted by life's storms. And some of you in this room know that to be true. That's why you're here, because you're like, I want to be rooted, because I know what it's like to experience a storm, and I wasn't rooted, and that did not go well. So looping back, Paul's prayer is this: may you experience the love of Christ. I love that it doesn't just say, may you just know about the love of Christ. Like, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know. No, experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The longest journey that most believers ever take is not across the mission field. It is the 18 inches from their head to their heart. Let me put it this way. You can know all the right things about God and still not be changed by him until the truth moves from information into transformation. We are not here to make your head big. We are here to motivate you to go and exercise off the meal that you just had. From knowledge to experience, knowing about God is like reading a recipe. Man, I know that banana bread is good. I know to put this in here and put this in here, and I've studied it. You can ask me how many cups of sugar to put in it, 14, right? And maybe you're coming in here and you know the recipe pretty darn good. You've actually dedicated your life to the recipe. But friends, experiencing him is like tasting the feast. Experiencing him is like getting in on that recipe of the feast. And I don't want to settle for a recipe reading faith. I've been there. I know what that's like. Man, I went to Bible college, and this textbook of a book was incredible, and I could crush you at Bible trivia, but you know what? There is power, and there is a feast on offer for you, and he doesn't want to fill your brain as much as he wants to fill your life with power. And Psalm 34 would say it this way: taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Notice the order here. Taste and see. Taste and see. Doesn't say, come take a look, and once you get a vibe check, you can stick your tongue out and taste it, right? Some people in this room have been coming to church because you just want to see. You're like, I just want to observe. I want to watch. See what Legacy's about and check it out. You've been coming for a few weeks, and you're like, this is interesting. This is weird. I'm not quite sure what's going on. I think it's because you got this verse backwards, where you have come to see and you're expecting to taste, but you won't fully actually understand or see it in its completion until you actually taste that puppy. I can tell you about Dave's Hot Chicken until I am blue in the face, and you will be informed, but until you get it for yourself and consume it, it will likely then be the time that I get a text that says, I get it. I see now. I see. Ah, I actually can't see because my face is burning off, but I see. You know what I'm saying? But if you are dissatisfied with church and you've been sitting back with arms crossed, it's likely because you have come trying to see and you have yet to taste. And I would say, come and get in on the feast. It's time for you to get a taste of his goodness for yourself. This reminds me of an experience I had years ago. I was at a men's retreat. Anybody been to a men's retreat before? Basically, here's how it starts. You get together and you go, men, men, men. No, I'm just kidding. No, there's a bunch of weird cliche, weird things. If we ever do a men's retreat, it's not going to be that. It won't be that. It won't be that. But here's the thing. We're all standing around shouting, men eating bacon. And no, I'm just kidding. But here's how the host opened up the dinner that night. He goes, if you've read the Bible cover to cover, go ahead and stand up. That was an awkward moment, though, because most people at my table were brand new Christians, and they were like, dang, shamed already? Sitting down. And then they're like, okay, if you've read the Bible twice, cover to cover, stay standing. Three times, stay standing. Four times, stay standing. And by the end of it, there was these two older dudes staring at each other across the way, face to face. It got up, I'm not even kidding you, to 74 times. And this dude, was he telling the truth? I'm not 100% sure, but he was locked on like, I ain't ever backing down, boy, you know? And get this guy could quote chapter and verse and argue doctrine and win every theological debate. This is crazy. A couple of years after this retreat, painful truths came out about this man and how he had been treating people behind the scenes. He knew the word of Scripture, but he didn't let the words pierce his heart. He knew about God, but he had never met him. He read the book, but he never surrendered to the author. And here's what I want to warn you with. It's possible to be informed by Scripture and still not be transformed by the Spirit. Man, we are a word church and we are a spirit church. And my charge for us today is this, Legacy Church, not with us. We won't get so focused on the recipe that we forget to taste the feast and be transformed by it. This is a full meal. We will not fall in love with the letter and miss the lover. Like, how awkward would that be? My wife and I were long distance for a long time, and she wrote me tons of notes, and I was just so invested in the letters that I forgot about her. That would be ridiculous, but we do it all the time. In the Scripture, there's two ideas for knowing, oida and gnosko. And oida means to know factually or intuitively, and gnosko means to know through relationship and experience. It's not enough to merely know information. We need to truly know. Back in my college days, I went to a Dashboard Confessional concert. Anybody know that band? Yeah. All right. Vindicated. You know what I'm saying? Tony knows. But here's the thing. This was probably one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. Okay. So we're at the opening band is up there. There's a bunch of opening people going, and we're like, I can't wait for Dashboard Confessional. It's going to be so good, you know? And what happens is somebody goes, dude, you know the lead singer to Dashboard, Christopher Caraba. Caraba? Caraba? Caraba. He's right over there. And I'm like, this is crazy. He's with us lowly people, and I'm going to go get a photo with him before he has to get up there for the main stage. This is going to be awesome. So what happens is me and a couple of my closest friends go, and if you knew anything, that's not Christopher Caraba. But we go up to this guy, we're like, hey, man, I know you're about to play, and it's probably not the best time, but we'd really like a photo with you. Could we? And he's like, yeah, man, absolutely. This was so cool. I walked away like, we got a photo, you know? But what happens is Dashboard starts playing, and I look over, and he's still standing there. And I'm like, oh. It is terrible. And here's the thing. I might have known his music, but I didn't know the person, right? And here's what I want to tell you. The Bible isn't just something to study. It's someone to know. It's not like a Dashboard Confessional CD where you're like, I know this by heart. Yeah, but I don't know the actual guy. And we're trying to get to know the actual guy. The love we want, he talks about being rooted in love. And the love that we want everyone to experience is high and deep and long and wide. And I wonder how our world might look different if people came to know the heights and depths of the love of Christ. But here's what I want to tell you is the world is never going to know the heights and depths of the love of Christ until you receive it to then begin dispersing it. Because I found this to be true. Loved people love people. Man, I know when I meet a youth student that is incredibly loving, I'm like, dude, you have experienced either the deep love of Christ or you have a very loving family because you're able to absorb some difficult stuff and extend love. Man, it's actually very telling when you meet a very harsh, hateful type of person. You're like, man, you weren't that loved. You don't know the deep love of Christ. But can I just say, as we receive the love of Christ, could we be conduits of the love of Christ outside of these four walls? F.F. Bruce would say it this way. Paul piles dimension upon dimension, height, depth, length, to express the inexpressible. The love of Christ is something which, while it can never be fully known, must never stop being fully sought. We might not know it, but man, we're going to keep seeking after that. We're going to keep seeking. Klein Snodgrass put it in a way that actually made a lot of sense to me. We have a 2-month-old daughter, and this... This just fell afresh on me. I want to share it with you. He says this: when I think of knowing a love that surpasses knowledge, I think of a newborn infant cradled in her mother's arms. She is loved, but she couldn't begin to describe that love. Indeed, she doesn't even have thoughts about that love. All she has is the experience of that love. The fact that love cannot be comprehended or explained does not make that love any less real. Indeed, that infant experience of love becomes the basis of all later understandings and expressions of love. So my encouragement, could we get lost in the love of Christ this week? Could we get lost in the love of Christ? Ephesians 3:20 would say this: now all glory to God, who is able. He is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a prayer. And I love this. This verse reminds us that the God who is able is also the God who is active. It's not like he's able, but he ain't going to do anything about it. He is able and he's active. The power of heaven is the power that resides in you. And it's working. And Charles Spurgeon would say, we ask for a cupful when the ocean is ours. Man, we ask like, man, I need some power. Man, I need some love. Man, I need some grace. And we're beggars coming up with a cup. And he's like, dude, the ocean belongs to you. We're beggars when we could be princes and princesses, as he says. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I want to put him to the test. I'm like, I always want to challenge that. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm going to ask something crazy. And is it still more than that? Yes. Okay, I'm not praying for Johnny at school. I'm praying for that entire classroom to be saved. I'll do you one better. I'm praying for all of Meridian High to be saved. You know, I'll do you one better. I'm praying that a revival starts and all of the Treasure Valley would be saved. Man, I'll do you one better. Could you save the world? And man, can I just tell you this, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and we need to get this message out. I want you to start thinking in your mind's eye. Maybe some little prayers that you've prayed, and God wants to exceed those because he is able. Let's grow our imaginations here. Maybe it isn't just reaching that one person at your work. Maybe it isn't just hosting a meal with family this holiday season. What if that awkward holiday gathering not only wasn't awkward this year, but actually had spiritual conversations and actually turned into a night of worship? You're like, they could never. Aunt Harold is going to be there. No, I just kidding. I was trying to make it weird. Yeah, that didn't land. But here's the thing. It's going to be awkward. No. Maybe God's going to exceed our expectations. And we don't know until we start asking him and trusting him and believing him for that. If you say you're going to fill me with power, I pray that you'd give me the power to change the cultural climate of my workplace. Dude, have you been to the DMV? Yep. I think I can do it. Ask for it, and he might be able to do it. Let me just say, our prayers reveal the limits of our imagination, not the limits of his ability. Wow. Let's expand our imaginations. So I'm going to go ahead and start wrapping some things up, but something that was impressed on me earlier this morning is that I think that God is wanting some people to respond to the whole idea of Christ setting up shop in your heart, making your heart his home. And maybe when I was reading God's living and active word earlier, and you heard that, and you heard, man, I've been Airbnb-ing into my heart out. I've been renting my heart out. I've been VRBO-ing my, you fill in the blank. I've been doing that, and it's awkward because I get into his presence, and I feel miserable because I'm just enough in God's presence to be miserable in the world, and just enough in the world to be miserable in God's presence, and I want to stop. I want to give Christ the keys and the deed to the house and give him full renovation access. And maybe you're here, and you're like, that's scary, though, because I already know what that's going to mean for a few things. This relationship is going to have to stop. This lifestyle is going to have to stop. But friends, if you want to live in the fullness of what he has for you, it's on the other side of your yes to him, handing the keys to him. So I'm actually going to pray that you would be bold enough to say, here's the keys today. This morning, like, I'm done playing games. I've seen too long that it's time for me to taste it, and I want to get in on it. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And if you're in this room this morning, and you have felt like your heart has not been a residential place for Christ to reside, but you'd like to change that and you'd like to invite him in, even not knowing every next step, you want to give him the keys, I'm going to ask you for the boldness to, in a moment, not yet, but to raise your hand. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. You might be like, well, why do I have to raise my hand? That's awkward. Let me just tell you this. If you can't raise your hand in a room of believers, how in the world are we going to be submitted outside of these four walls? So may it be a bold proclamation where you say, yes, today is the day, and I'm physically moving my body because I spiritually want to receive something from you. So at this time, on the count of three, if you want to make Christ's home in your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 3, 2, 1, go ahead and move your hand in the air. We're going to pray over you in this moment. We're going to pray over you. And if you're in the room and you're on the prayer team, pastor, leader, I'm going to ask you to come up. And for those of you with your hands up, I'm just going to kind of pray a blessing and a general prayer over you. But I'm also then going to release you. If you would like to come and just get kind of a stake in the sand, sort of a prayer over you as you process what is next in your life, as you let him do the renovation. We have a powerhouse of a prayer team up here that just wants to go to work in your life and intercede on your behalf. So, God, I just want to ask that those who have their hands raised, those who want you, O Christ, to set up shop in their hearts, I just pray for clarity on what that next step is, clarity on what it means to actually lay it all before you and say, come in and do the renovation of my life. God, I pray that you would surround these individuals with people who are going to remind them who they are, remind them of their identity, remind them of the work that you did on the cross for them. And God, I just pray for boldness to step into the next thing when we know it's going to get messy, when we know we've built our house in such a way that there's going to be a whole lot of renovation needing to take place. I pray that you would give them endurance. I pray that you would give them just the stamina that they need to go through the long restoration process of their hearts. So Jesus, we make ourselves available. We say, come into our lives and do what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, literally right now at this time, would actually everybody stand up in this room? We're going to respond here in a second. But if you had your hand raised and you would like somebody to pray over you, please, please, please come up to the altar, receive prayer from a pastor and leader, and we're going to continue in the service here shortly. Just respond.